Let's turn to the book of Ruth. And let's proceed with a prayer. O God in heaven above, our great, loving, and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for the rain when it falls. We thank you for our nation, and we thank you for our town here. We thank you for this place that was made so many years ago. The brother or family that donated the property, and then that the brethren many years ago were able to put up this structure that we could meet here. We're thankful that you give us all the tools we need to do your work. May we now just have the courage and the motivation and the strength and energy to do whatever it is that we're capable of doing. Father, as we open up the book of Ruth, we want to understand its message. We want to know how it lives for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in Ruth 1, remember, we had looked at the whole chapter. Naomi and her husband and sons had moved to Moab. Her husband died, her sons married, they all died. So now it's just Ruth and her two daughters-in-law. She decides to go back to the land of Israel, in particular Bethlehem and Judah, because she's heard that the Lord has visited his people by giving them what? What was it you said, Paul?
Food.
Bread in particular. And so she goes back after 10 years. And her daughters-in-law start to follow her, but she tells them to go back. You know, and there's that exchange between her and Orpah and Ruth, and finally Orpah goes back to her people. But Ruth decides to do what? What was that? To stay with Naomi and go, you know, wherever she goes. Where you die, I'll die, and so on. And it then says in verse 22... So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's right where we ended. In fact, I don't even think I read that verse last week, but I did put that slide up. And, you know, I was titling Ruth 1:22, Perfect Timing. And does anyone see why I might have said that? Because you got to be able to read my mind. What was that, Paul?
The bell rang.
The bell, yes, it did. That's right. I remember that. What is significant about the barley harvest here? How does it play out in the story?
The famine's over.
It's in Boaz's field. Okay, so it's at harvest time, and because of that, she's going to meet Boaz. Now, did the Lord manipulate things so that Ruth and Boaz would meet? I don't know. The Bible doesn't come right out and say. But the whole book is kind of like the book of Esther, where the Bible does not come right out and say, here's what the Lord did. You know, sometimes a Bible story will say that. It'll tell us that the Spirit of God did this, or that God sent an angel, or God did something, but in this case, he's silent about it. Maybe he just wants us to think. Maybe he wants it to be ambiguous. Maybe he wants us to know that sometimes he's directly responsible for something, and at other times he's not. But that doesn't mean he can't use that situation. For example, I looked at the parable of the prodigal son today as I was contemplating this verse. And you remember that a man was beaten, and then Jesus said, by chance, a certain priest came down that way. So in other words, the Lord was not working behind the scenes to manipulate the life of that priest to make sure that he got there so that later he could use this as an illustration in his teaching. It was just something, you know, he lets things play out to a certain degree. The Lord rules and he works and he manipulates and does whatever he does, but he also lets us have our freedom of choice. And sometimes he might so work that although we want a certain choice, he's not going to let us have it. I don't think we can just come right out and say that in every case, this is exactly how he works, because he's going to be more direct in other cases and not so in others. In others, he'll just maybe back off entirely. But here, I just think it's interesting that these things seem to be coming together perfectly. If Naomi and Ruth had shown up a month earlier or a month later, would Ruth and Boaz have met? Well, yes and no. If the Lord wants them to meet, he's going to get them to cross paths somehow. But if he's just letting things play out for themselves and then he's going to use that situation, then who knows what would have happened. Phil, Joseph.
Well, chapter 2, verse 1 kind of tells you some of that.
As far as what?
Well, Boaz was a kinsman to Naomi and her husband, so they kind of got together because they were kinsmen.
Yeah, so there is a connection. There's a connection between Naomi and right. Yeah, so it kind of gives you the impression that the Lord's working here, but again, it doesn't come right out and say that. And it might be that he wants us to have a discussion like we are right now. You know, if he had just come right out and said, the Lord did this, we'd read it and say, okay, then we'd go on. But maybe sometimes he wants things to be ambiguous so that we'll do some thinking about it. Dave.
Just a question about you. If you've been several places and done lots of preaching in lots of places, do you feel that you were led in any way to Savage Street here in Princeton or in Grass Pass?
I would say yes in some ways, yes. Mm-hmm. But the Lord didn't come right out and stand before me and said, you are now leaving Klamath Falls and you're going to Grants Pass. Say that again.
He didn't stand in your way.
Oh, no, right. Right, exactly. Yeah. So it would seem like he's doing something.
That you made the right choice.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Okay, so now let's go into chapter 2, which I've titled Surrounded by Acceptance. Chapter 1 was Surrounded by Death, Surrounded by Love. Now we're going to look at how this woman, Ruth, is surrounded by acceptance. And who is she again? What's her nationality?
Moab.
She's from Moab. And how is Moab related to Israel? Okay, through Lot. But remember, there's Abraham. And what was the relationship between Lot and Abraham? What was that?
He was a nephew. Lot was a nephew of Abraham.
Okay, so that means that Lot's father was Abraham's brother, right? So that would make of, it's not a very good arrow there, but of all of Abraham's sons, we're talking about Isaac, right? Isaac, through whom the seed would come, that would make these two cousins, right? Okay, so Lot was related to Moab in what way? Lot and Moab, how were they related?
Through the daughters of Lot.
Oh, the daughter of Lot, Tara.
Okay? So Moab was a son of Lot and of Isaac's two sons. The storyline goes through Jacob or Israel, which would make the nation of Israel and the nation of Moab second cousins. Well, I hadn't thought about it with Moab coming through one of his daughters. I don't remember which daughter it was. Do we even know the names of his daughters? I can't remember now. But anyways, there's a relation there, but was the relationship a good one?
No.
Remember, Moab, that's the nation, their king in particular, who had called for Balaam to come and curse Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness. And then they actually go to war. You know, and from that point on, there's always problems between the two. So it's amazing, in the first place, that Naomi and her family would even go, leave the land of Israel, and go to the land of Moab and live there, and evidently they were accepted there. Now it's in the reverse. Someone from Moab is going to Israel. And that's Ruth. And, go ahead.
Naomi was really angry with God. Do you think maybe that's why she went to Moab?
Who was angry with God?
Naomi.
Well, she was bitter after they had gone to Moab. Because remember, she had gone into Moab and then experienced the loss. Yeah, so now she comes back and says, don't call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Okay? So what goes on in chapter 2, in fact, in the chapters 3 and 4 as well, is to me amazing because here is a woman that the Israelites could easily reject and send her back. And they don't. I just see total acceptance of her in this chapter. Okay, so now let's look at verse 1, which says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Are men of great wealth necessarily more evil than other people? Are they necessarily more righteous than other people? You know, there seems to be those two extremes. You're wealthy, then there must be something wrong. You're evil. You hurt somebody in some way to get your wealth. Or there's another group that says, wow, you must be godly. You must have done something right. Well, that's not inherent. Is it possible to be a man or woman of great wealth and of great faith at the same time? Sharon.
My version says a man of standing.
Man of standing.
Gives it a more positive spin, honestly.
Okay.
Because absolutely you can be both.
Yeah, absolutely you can be both. Becky?
I think there's a lot more temptation comes with great wealth, so it would be hard pressed to have one that's righteous.
Okay. And Jesus did say it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, but not impossible. It can be done. Earl?
You know how the Jews were against anyone that wasn't a Jew, circumcised. Yet here's this long-ass woman, and she doesn't tell us anything about her being proselyted. What do you call it? Proselyted into Jewish religion, and yet she was accepted by the Jews and married Boaz and everything. It's just kind of amazing to me that there was no indication that she was a proselyte.
Well, I understand what you're saying, but when you go back to chapter 1, when Naomi was telling her daughters-in-law to go back home, And that's, and where Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And then she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So that to me sounds like she's embraced the faith of Yahweh God. Wouldn't you say? Yeah.
Say that or
verses 2 through 3. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. This is interesting. Ruth's a grown woman. And yet she's totally submitting to Naomi, whom I think she still looks at as her mother-in-law. Even though, legally speaking, she's not anymore. But she still treats her that same way. And she just didn't tell Naomi what she was going to do. But what did she do instead? Verse 2. So what was she doing? She was asking for what?
Permission.
And she was asking for permission. The heart of Ruth, to me, is just amazing. Last week we focused on Naomi and the kind of person that she must have been that Ruth and Orpah would want to follow her. But, you know, look here at Ruth. She's an amazing woman. And she wanted to work. She wanted to do her part. She wasn't going to wait for someone else to take care of her. She wanted to do what she could, even if it was manual labor. Working in the fields. And the law of Moses had explained to the Israelites that they should let the poor, the widows, the orphans, glean the fields. And in fact, the law of Moses even said that as you're harvesting and you drop something, don't pick it up. That's let that be for the poor. Now, I think it's interesting that it didn't say, pick it up and go take it to the poor. But the poor were to do whatever it is that they could do. You know, there had to be some kind of capability that they would have, and the Lord expected them to do it too. Okay, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Wow, that's interesting. First of all, we've observed Bethlehem before. Here we are noticing it again. You know, the city of Bethlehem today is still not a big city. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And the population today is 25,000. And yet that city's impact on the world is beyond, I think, human calculation. Now, what time period is all this happening in?
Harvest.
Okay, in a broader sense. The book of Ruth could have easily been inserted into what other book of the Bible?
The Judges.
This is during the time of the Judges when Israel was always faithful to God and never turned their back on Him. Right?
For a while.
There were times when they were faithful, but so much of the story of the Judges is just like the story of the wilderness wanderings. You know, constantly turning their back on the Lord. And what's He doing the whole time? He's still working to save man. And that's what the book of Ruth is showing us. He's still working on His plan to redeem man. Now, what do you think of Boaz as an employer? Just from that one verse right there alone.
I wouldn't mind working for him.
You would, why is that, Phil?
Well, a very nice guy there.
Seems like a nice guy, okay.
The
Lord be with you. What do you think about his employees? What was that?
They like him.
They like him. So they said, the Lord bless you. And of course, if the Lord blesses you, they know the kind of man he is. They're going to be blessed. You know, what a great relationship they have. They're willing to work for him, and he's willing to employ them. He wants to bless them, and they want to bless him. Sounds like a pretty good situation to me. Okay, verses 5 through 7. Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers after the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Okay, so Boaz notices a new worker that day, and he's already heard about her. He just didn't realize this was her. I guess he hadn't met her yet. Ruth was a worker. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Paul said that we should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. What does Paul mean there in verse 12, that you should work with your own hands as we commanded you, you know, you should mind your own business, lead a quiet life? And he gives two reasons there in verse 12. What are those two reasons?
So you can walk properly.
Toward those who are where?
That's in verse 12.
Pardon?
That's in verse 12.
Yes. That you may walk properly.
That you may lack nothing.
And lack nothing. But the first one there, that you may walk properly toward who?
Those on the outside.
Toward those on the outside, meaning those outside the... Outside the church?
Yes.
Okay.
Outside of that field of belief, yes.
Okay. Why is that so important? I mean, the second one there, I think, should be obvious. Well, you know, you do what you can, that way you'll have what you need. But what's this discussion here about walking properly towards those who are outside?
Not being dependent on somebody else.
Okay. Becky? Okay. So it really makes an impression upon the world how we conduct our lives. You know, not just how we worship or what we believe, but the way we live does a lot of preaching. Somebody over here. Is it Phil?
Like Jesus said, let your light so shine.
Let your light so shine. And now let's apply this. I know that Ruth did not know 1 Thessalonians 4. It hadn't been written yet. But can you see how her being the kind of person that Paul mentioned in verse 11 is affecting someone else who's watching her? You know, Boaz? And his... Pardon?
The word got out.
The word got out, as we'll see in just a few moments. The word got out about the kind of woman she was. And you know, people know us. They may not say anything to us, but where you do business all the time, they know the kind of person you are. Your neighbors know the kind of person you are. Your family, members of your family who are not Christians, they know what you're like and what you're not like. They know what you stand for and don't stand for. They know whether you're a go-getter. They know whether you're a giver or a taker. And they may never say anything to you, but I'll bet that if I were to sit down with one of them and say, you know, tell me about Earl Box. Well, what do you think Earl's family would say about him? You know, I can't imagine, unless they know something we don't know, I can't imagine anything evil being said about this man, can you? Becky.
I was just going to say, I was listening to Christian Family Radio, and they were talking about there's not four Gospels, there's five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, John, and the Christian.
And the life of a Christian, that's right. Okay, amen. And why are we called Christians? Don't we represent Jesus on the earth? We're supposed to be like him. And what was he like? Did you say something, Glenda?
I have a question.
Yes. Yes, we'll see that in just a few moments. Yeah, he had heard about this woman, but I think he had just not laid eyes on her yet. That's why he didn't know, well, who's this lady working in my fields? And then he finds out who she is, and he just heaps on the favor on her. And I think it's interesting to see her response to that too. So verses 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which you, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done. For your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." That whole conversation there starts to choke me up. You know, I mean, they don't even know each other, although Boaz knows of her, obviously. And how has her manner of life affected him? Phil?
I think one thing I noticed there is he recognized that she has come to the Lord.
Okay.
They have come to the Lord.
Yes, and I should have mentioned this before, like how I did with Naomi. Remember when we looked at Naomi last week, how for her, everything, good and bad in life, everything she put in the context of the Lord. And isn't Boaz the same way? I mean, when we're first introduced to him, what are the first words we hear out of his mouth? Back up a few verses. Yes, may the Lord be with you, I think it was. Is that what it was? Yes, verse 4. The Lord be with you. And as we see him continue to speak here, what little bit the Bible gives of anything that he ever said in his whole life, it's all about God. It's all about the Lord. Dave.
I think that Naomi had a little manipulation here too. Manipulation of Ruth. Maybe not it was obvious, but I wondered behind the scenes if Naomi didn't keep in mind where who Boaz was and where his fields were.
Well, she will later. At this point, I don't know. Where was it that she asked for?
Verse 2.
Verse 2, please let me go to the field of and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight. And she just said to go. I don't think at that point she knew what was going to be happening. But then later when she finds out, oh, it's Boaz's field? Yeah. Now she says, here's what you need to do, Ruth.
You brought on this extra grain?
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and then she left verse 3 and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So yeah, Naomi will definitely come into this a little bit later here. But how did Boaz seek to favor Ruth? Notice the very first part of the conversation. I see him doing four things. Okay. Okay, and what had he said to the young men? Yeah, don't touch Naomi. I mean, Ruth. And he told her that. Well, what? How's that going to make her feel? What was that?
She was safe.
Safe. And these guys do what their employer says, their master or lord, whatever way they referred to him. So she's got a job. You know, she can go refresh herself when she needs to. She's safe and secure there. You know, everything's fine. Glenda, you said something?
Oh, I don't like when it says leave her alone. Those men are supposed to be in the Lord, but then they would do something to her.
I don't think you should necessarily imply that. At least I wouldn't. I would just... I think that's for her benefit, that she may know you're safe here. You know, and no one is to take you. And I think he knows the connection that he has with Ruth. And she doesn't know yet, but he knows. And, you know, I think he wants to favor her. I don't know whether he's already thinking about marriage or not. But of course, that's what it ends up coming down to. Now, how did she show her gratefulness? She fell down on her face. She bowed down. What did she acknowledge about herself? That she was a foreigner and a Moabite on top of that. And she also acknowledged his favor. So, according to Boaz, why did he show her favor? You know, when she's saying, you know, why are you doing this for me? What was his response to that? Pat, did you start to say something there?
No, but he's your mother-in-law.
So I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law? Okay. What else?
Left your father and your mother.
Left your father and your mother, your nation? How hard would that be? He says you've also... you've left your own family and you've left your nation and you've gone to a people you didn't know before. And so he wished upon her the Lord's blessing. And she again showed humility by acknowledging that she had found favor in his sight, that he had comforted her, and that he had spoken kindly to her, calling herself his what? Maid servant, but she was quick to say, though, I'm not like one of your regular maid servants. I'm your maid servant, but I think she was saying I'm a step below.
Foreigner.
Yeah, I'm a foreigner. I mean, she knew about Israel. They're neighbors. They live on, you know, Israel lived on the west side of the Jordan, Moab's on the east side of the Jordan. They've got a long history that spans hundreds of years. And she lived with Naomi, so she's going to know who the Israelites are. She's going to know about their history. And I think she's just saying, wow, my people and I, we're not Israelites. But what did Jesus say about the person who humbles himself? That's right. He'll, you know, those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be abased or humbled. And does this woman, Ruth, get exalted by the Lord through this family. I mean, she becomes what? Is it the great-grandmother of David? And from her body descends Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world? And she's one of what? Four women who are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? Wow. She's saying, I'm nothing. And the Lord says, I can use somebody like that.
You're my kind of people.
I mean, that's how David was. And the Lord says, you're a man after my own heart. Look at Proverbs 27:2. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And personally, I see that in the life of Ruth. And as a result, she's exalted by the Lord. Phil.
That one's circled.
Yeah, that one's circled and underlined. Good for you. All right. Amen. All right. What a beautiful woman she was. All right, let's look at verses 14 through 18. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And Glenda, maybe that goes to answer your thought earlier, that essay, it's not... I don't know if you were thinking, well, would they do something sexually? It could be just this right here. They may be saying, hey, who are you? What are you doing here? You're not a regular worker. You're a Moabite. Get out of here. So it could be that he was just telling, you know, leave her alone. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. Man, she's working a lot that day. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. You know, I never dipped bread in vinegar until I think I ate in an Italian restaurant. I think that's a common Mediterranean thing to do. You know, vinegar and oil, dip some bread in. Have you all done that? It's actually good to do that. I like that. I'm like... you know, keep bringing the free bread out, you know, and then I get too full and I can't eat the rest of the meal. It's good. Okay, so Boaz had provided water for her. Now he's providing food. But he's still not just handing it to her. She's letting her do what she can do and what she wants to do. And what did you think there about verse 16, where he told the young men to let some fall purposely for her? Yeah. So he is making it easy for her, but he's not doing it all for her. But, you know, this man has a good heart too. We've talked about Naomi and we've talked about Ruth, but what about Boaz? Dave?
I'm not going to comment on Boaz because he's a good man. But I was going to say, he did feed her. He gave her, he passed her parched grain for her eating, which she did, and held back some.
Yeah.
Then he'd take home to Naomi.
That's right. Yeah. So she's... go ahead.
Not have been missed by Boaz, I don't think.
And, right. And that's still part of her character, isn't it? I'm still thinking about my mother-in-law. Yes, she's been working hard, so she's worked up an appetite. And this man personally hands it to her. So she eats it. But like you're saying, she's keeping back because she's thinking of Naomi. I don't think she's thinking anything about this man yet, except for the fact that he's being so good to her. Phil?
Going back to verse 14, I think from there on down, he lets her and everybody else know that she's accepted.
Yes. Okay, that's right.
It seems like she's kind of holding back, and he says, come and eat with the rest of us. And then telling them to let her have the extra, you know, she's accepted.
That's kind of why I've called this whole chapter that she's surrounded by acceptance. You know, the young men... Boaz is basically said to accept her. He accepts her. And again, remember who she is. She's a Moabite. But that doesn't seem to matter to him at all. He's very impressed with the kind of woman that she is. And as I'm reading this, I'm impressed with the kind of man that he is. Larry. Could be, yeah. Because again, he knows there's a family connection, and he knows what the law of Moses says about the connection there and the death of her husband, and we'll see that later. Earl?
Naomi herself, even though she was related to Boaz one or another, I don't know just what the relationship was, but she must have been highly respected by everybody, and it seemed like everybody, when she came back, recognized her, knew who she was, what she was and everything, and Boaz himself must have had a great deal of respect for her as well as Ruth, and when Ruth was so good to her mother-in-law, and he admired Ruth greatly.
Yeah, I think you're right. That's what I gather from the story, is that both Naomi and Boaz are well-known in Bethlehem and highly respected. That's just the impression I get. And when you read the last two chapters, that impression, in my opinion, grows even more. There's no doubt that these two people are highly respected by probably the whole, well, I shouldn't say the whole tribe of Judah, I don't know about that, but at least by the whole city of Bethlehem. Yes, Rose. Okay, yeah, because there were some bad things going on in Israel at that time. And what exact time this is, I don't know. Some of the reading that I did was that it really wasn't too long after entering into the land of Canaan because of the genealogy of Boaz. He's not that far removed from Israel first entering into the land. I don't remember exactly how many years I saw, I should have written that down, but he's not in the middle or towards the end, but he's toward...
It could be prior to when all of that started happening with the judges being bad. Or at least...
I don't know. It's hard to say. I mean, you have a good question there that what is the rest of Israel like at this time? Are they all being faithful? Because there were times when the whole nation appears to be... And of course, there's always exceptions, but it does seem like there were times during Judges when Israel as a whole was faithful to the Lord. And was this one of those times, or is the rest of Israel falling away and worshiping idols, but at least these people here are remaining faithful and true to Him? Yeah. Okay. So, the situations, at least with Boaz and his family, seems to be good, and they all seem to be faithful worshipers of the one true God. Dave?
That was a good point about the fact that maybe they were just the ones that were coming through. Maybe that was the remnant of the group that had stayed true to the
sure, yeah,
to the faith, and the rest of the world, maybe in have really disintegrated into Baal and idol worship.
Yeah, it always seems like in biblical history as well as world history that even when the majority have fallen away or gone into idolatry or whatever it is, there's always a remnant that's faithful. And they may be very small in number, that's why they're called a remnant. But there's always someone somewhere. I mean, like, and of course the ultimate case is Noah and his family. I mean, the whole world was so bad then the Lord wiped it out. Yes. Right, yeah. She wasn't necessarily in Moab she was there by choice, but not because they didn't like Israel and they wanted to find a new home. You know, she really wanted to be in Bethlehem, back in Judah or in Israel. Yeah, so that's the place to be in. And I'm sure she knows then that she'll be surrounded by fellow Jehovah God worshipers. Right. At least he knew about how Ruth took care of Naomi after her husband and sons had died. At least that much. Right. Okay, let's look at 19 through 22. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Again, notice how Naomi sees everything in the context of the Lord. She didn't say the Lord right here, but blessed be. Who's going to be the one to bless him? Who's the one going to be to bless Boaz or whoever it is took care of her? It's going to be the Lord. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And I wonder what happened in the heart of Naomi when she heard that. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours." One, well, we'll pick up with the word of next week.